first lesson for this morning was read at the lighting of the Advent wreath. Our second lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter beginning at verse 1. And as we prepare to hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. O God, we come before you and we thank you that you have invited us into your presence to worship you and to adore you, to pray to you and to sing to you. But you've also invited us into your presence to hear from you. And we pray that now as your word is read and proclaimed, that we would hear with joy the word that you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear these words from the Gospel of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one's calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight and rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Here ends our gospel lesson for this morning. And the text that we'll be focusing on is taken from the prophet Malachi that was read earlier. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. I've always had a fascination with fire. Not an unhealthy one, by the way. But there's just something about it. Anyone else kind of fall into that category? This kind of draws me. I mean, fire in a lot of ways is a very useful thing. We use it to cook our food. We use it to warm ourselves. In fact, you know, when we move to another house, we put in, you know, a pellet stove and kind of, there's just something about seeing the flame that makes you feel warmer. Fire can be, you know, a good and a great thing, but it can also be tremendously destructive. And just think about what we've witnessed in the last few weeks in California. Just whole areas devastated by fire. Fire can be a blessing, or can be a curse. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about fire as we continue to look at our Advent theme, He Will Come. Advent, in a very real way, is a season of preparation, but it's kind of a dual preparation. This season invites us to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Jesus coming to us in his birth in Bethlehem. It invites us to focus our faith anew on the one who has come to save us. But it also reminds us that we are people who need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for his final coming when he returns in glory. And so our lessons for this morning express that reality, urging us to prepare to meet Jesus in a deeper way here and now, but also calling us to be prepared to meet him at his return. The first lesson for this morning was from Malachi, who was the last of the prophets, last book in the Old Testament. Now, we don't really know much about Malachi. The only thing we read at the beginning of his book is that this was written by Malachi. And though he is quoted in the New Testament, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Scriptures. Now, we do know that Malachi, whose name means messenger, lived about 400 years before Jesus was born. And he lived about 100 years after the Jews had returned from their exile in Babylon. And when they had returned, there had been the sense that God was starting over with his chosen people. He was giving them a new chance, a new start. God had purged the nation from those who refused to worship him, and now was going to use this new group to usher in a new age for Israel. And things started out well enough as the returnees quickly dedicated themselves to rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the Lord's temple. But unfortunately, that enthusiasm didn't last. They decided that it was more important for them to build beautiful homes for themselves than it was to finish the house of worship. They also ignored God's warnings not to intermarry with unbelievers. They broke the Sabbath and broke their marriages. They lied and cheated and embezzled funds. And to top it all off, the priests, the holy men of the nation, were involved right smack in the middle of many of these things. That would never happen today. Yeah. Yes, they did finally rebuild the temple, and they went through a ritual of worship. But among many of the people, there seemed to be this cancer of unbelieving cynicism. You know, Malachi calls on them on that. He said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with him. Or where is the Lord of justice?" You know, what they're saying is it doesn't matter what we do. Good, evil, it's all the same. And all this stuff about a God who is there to judge us, you know, where is he? We've kind of been going along our own way and we're doing just fine, and there's no sign of this God of justice. Anyone get that feeling in our day? But in that midst of that, Malachi comes with this prophecy in the third chapter. And in this, there says three things in answer to that. First, God will come, God will purify, and God will consume. You see, you might think at this point God would finally say, well, enough is enough. You know, you guys, that's it. Gave you I don't know how many chances, and so it's over with you. But instead, God reaffirmed the promise that he had made long ago, that he would not abandon his people, and that he would send a messenger, a deliverer, to restore God's covenant people and to make things right. He said, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me." Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking, and some who were seeking him, will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And so what we see is that in spite of their sin and their cynicism, in spite of their indifference and rebellion, God promised that once again he would send a chosen one to set things right. He would reestablish or reinvigorate his covenant, his relationship with his people. The promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people," would become more than just words, more than just a distant memory, but a reality that they would live out with him in faithfulness. Malachi then proceeded to explain the nature of this messenger's coming. It wasn't going to be a joyous reunion or a big party, but it was going to be a day of judgment and purification. God would renew and cleanse his faithful, but he would also judge those who would not turn back to him. He writes, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like silver and gold." And so in this passage, as we go through here, we see a couple of different things about what this coming will look like. The first is that he will purify. You know, the images used here reflect God's desire to have a holy and righteous people for himself. And Malachi proclaimed that this chosen messenger, this coming one, would be used by God to bring this about. And notice, this process of cleansing from sin is serious stuff. The image used for the purifying work, the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap, stress both its thoroughness and its severity. You know, the launderer's soap is referring to here is not something like, you know, Ivory Snow or Tide Pods. I mean, the launderer's soap of that day was harsh stuff. It was used to remove impurities and unclean elements from clothing and other items. You know, ancient launderers, you know, washed their clothes using a strong lye soap. You know, it's not something you want to mess around with, after which the clothes were placed on racks and beaten with sticks. You know, it wasn't just kind of throwing them into the laundry and letting them go. You know, it was tough stuff. And what he is saying is, you know, you're going to be purified. This is not going to be easy. And then he also uses the image, and this is one we're going to focus on, is that of the refiner's fire. And think about what that is. You know, ever seen a movie or a picture of a smelter that is used to remove the impurity of copper, for example? You know, and it's this immense, huge, molten, vat of liquid metal that's being heated up by an immense fire to the point that the impurities are driven out of it. You know, the heat is intense. You know, people who are working that can't stand very close to it because it's this heat that draws off the impurities. And the picture is clear. You know, God is going to have for himself a people who are pure and holy before him, and he will work in them and through them in such a way as to make that happen. But the means by which that's going to happen is intense. It's going to come through this harsh soap and this immense fire to bring purity to his people. Now he says, if sinners prefer the Lord's cleansing work to his judgment, what he's saying is there's a price that must be paid. And that price is that of allowing God to renew and cleanse our lives so that we can be people who show, who demonstrate God's righteousness and holiness. It's just allowing God to remake our lives and remake our hearts, so that we more reflect who he is rather than what we just want to do. And for those of us, which I will say includes all of us, who prefer our will, our way, our comfort, our agenda to God's, that's often a pretty painful thing. It means we need to be transformed. But that is what God talks about and promises here. But the second thing that we see, and if we were to read a little bit farther, we would say this as well, is that God is not only a purifying fire, but he can also be a consuming fire. When God comes, Malachi says, not everyone will be refined. Some will be consumed. Some will hold so stubbornly to their self-will, hold so stubbornly to what they want, hold so stubbornly to the rebellion against God that there is no refining them. They will be consumed. If we were to go on to verse 5, we would see that. He says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hirelings in wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now it's interesting to me, this is just on an aside, it's not in the script, that matters of justice are as much, if not more, in the forefront as matters of what we would describe as personal morality. God is concerned not just with how we conduct ourselves individually, He's concerned with how do we act in justice, with justice, towards those who are weak and powerless in particular. You see, but what He is talking about here for those who steadfastly refuse is this is not a work of refining, but a final judgment. We see this even more clearly in Malachi 4:1, where He cites, "Behold, the day comes like burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day will come that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and that will leave them neither root nor branch." They're done. And that's not an easy word to hear, but it's God's word. And so in the midst of that, you know, the question, you know, is raised that He brought up. Who can stand in the midst of this? Who has any hope? Who among us can say that, you know, I am righteous enough even for God to bother to refine me? You know, Malachi proclaims that when God comes, He will come either as a refining fire or a consuming fire. He will come both to purify the faithful and to eliminate the unfaithful. And, you know, how can we have hope that we would be ones who stand when He appears? And well, for the answer to that, we look at our New Testament lesson. The gospel lesson from Luke proclaims John the Baptist as Malachi's messenger, pointing to the one who will come, pointing to Jesus. And John's message was direct: prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. The people were called to get ready. God was about to do something new. The long-awaited deliverer was about to come. Prepare the way. Once again, how did John call the people to prepare? Well, John's call was not to organize a parade or gather an army or a big celebration, not to plan a celebration or form a new government. What God required from, as proclaimed in John, was consistent with our message from Malachi. He went into the country around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, who is the Lord that this messenger, John, proclaims? Well, who is the one that is going to come save His people? The gospel story, if we go on and read the rest of it, assures us that this is Jesus. And that we are able to stand at the coming of the Lord as we trust Jesus' mercy by faith. Yes, we are broken, impure people. All of us. We are unable to stand before a holy God on our own merits, no matter how hard we might try. And the truth of the matter is, most of us don't try very hard. But the good news is that God, who is faithful to His promises, has acted and has provided a way. And that way is Jesus. And what John is saying is what you need to do is repent, is to turn from your old way of thinking, upon relying upon yourself, upon relying on your heritage, on relying upon your good deeds, and rely upon the one who is to come, Jesus Christ, who can alone make us worthy to live with God forever. Now, and as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have that assurance of peace with God and of eternal life. Hallelujah, that's good news. But note this well. We still face the fire. But for those who trust in Christ, it is not a consuming fire. It is a refining one. Jesus came not only to forgive our sins and to reconcile us to God, but He also came to purify us. Yet it is very clear that God still desires a holy people. Read 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul says, "May He strengthen your hearts," and this is what we want to get, "so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when our Lord comes." Or look at in Philippians, I believe it's 1:11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. And so what we see is that God works in us to make us into the people that He wants us to be. And the primary means He does that is through a refining fire. And what does that look like in the lives of believers? Well, John Piper, in an exposition of this passage, I think is really insightful in that he points out two ways. First, there is the fire of affliction. And some of that is just the stuff that we face in our lives. We see this, for example, in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, where Peter, writing to the church, said, "Now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials." But why are they suffering? "So that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Or from James 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." How many of us really count it joy when we meet various trials? You know, is James really saying, you know, that we are supposed to be some sort of spiritual masochists and just get, yeah, it's like, hit me again. No, he's not talking about that. He's saying you don't rejoice that you have trials, but you rejoice what God does through them. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And what he is saying is that a primary way in which God refines us is through the fire of affliction that all of us face. There may be issues in our families, might be issues at work, we might be struggling with our health. You know, we might be struggling in our spiritual life. And those can be either things that cause us to just give up and dismiss God altogether, or we can see them as means that God is using to make us into the people that He wants us to be. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28, that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and were called to according to His purpose. He's not saying that God works out good in everything, that everything is going to come up roses, that everything's going to turn out fine. He never promises that. But he does say that in all of it, God works in a mysterious way, so that when we get to the end of our life and we stand before Him, we will see how God has woven the various parts of our lives, good and bad, easy and hard, to make us into the people that He calls us to be, that we can stand before Him in glory. Now, God works through the fire of the stuff in our lives. But the second way in which God works, Piper notes, is through the fire of intentional self-denial or discipline. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, you know, I pummel my body and I subdue it. Or in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That in addition to the fire that comes into our lives that God uses, that we also have the opportunity to practice what I would call spiritual discipline that remakes us and molds us into the people that God has called us to be. You know, one of the most influential books I've read recently is called You Are What You Love. You know, The Spiritual Power of Habit. That as we make the intentional choice to live in habits, develop habits that draw us closer to God, God uses that like a fire to renew us and to remake us into people who reflect His glory. You see, God invites those who desire to be faithful to willingly submit to the refiner's fire and then to expect Him to use that to consume the impurities through our lives. And this is not a single experience that we kind of go through at once and everything's okay, but rather it's a lifelong process through which God will complete His work of getting us ready to see Jesus until the day He comes. You might have heard the story of the woman who goes to a silversmith to watch the process of refining silver. As he watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up, and he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot, and then she thought again about, you know, this verse, He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. And the woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And he smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I can see my image in it." You see, God uses the process of making silver as an example of what it is like for God to refine us. From this, we learn that He uses the heat of life to purify us into a pure picture of Him. You know, the struggles of life refine us into His image. The challenges of life apply a cleansing heat to our pride and our bad attitudes and our selfishness. A holy heat is applied with purpose as we undertake the self-denial and the disciplines that focuses on Him. But He does that for a purpose so that His image, the image that He created us to bear, would more and more show forth. You know, and as I read that example, I thought of 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His glory shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God, His glory displayed in the face of Christ." You see, as God works in us in His refiner's fire through the things that we have in our lives, through our intentionally seeking to walk after Him and desire Him more, God works and removes those things that hide Jesus in us. So that as we look as a silversmith, you know, in the midst of that which is being refined, we see less and less of ourselves and more of Jesus. So rather than being a threat, this call to be being purified is really an invitation. An invitation to become the people that God has called us to be, to become the people that He created us to become the people He has redeemed us to be in Jesus Christ. And as we continue on during this Advent journey, may we open ourselves to the work of the refiner's fire. I mean, let's face it, a lot of the fire is going to come to us whether we ask for it or not. And the question is whether we are going to allow that God to use that to remake us and to purify us and to mold us into the people we were created to be. And now to our great God and His Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever.